The first scripture reading is from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. The second reading is from Matthew 12, verses 38 to 42. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. Now I want to invite Sandra up.
Good morning. As many of you know, Steve and I just got back from an extended trip in the Maritimes. It seems like every 5 or 6 years, I need to go back to experience the power and the majesty of the ocean. There have been many shipwrecks that we witnessed, and I'll get Kurt to show the first slide there. We were visiting at Yarmouth, and these are the plaques that are dedicated to all the men of Nova Scotia who have perished in the sea over the years. I think the first plaque starts at 1801, and the last entry was 2013. And it was kind of heartbreaking to see that in some of the wrecks there'd be 4 or 5 men with the same surname that were lost at sea that day. We also visited the museum at Halifax and witnessed, they have many models of ships that have gone down, and there was a display of Sable Island where, you know, there have been many shipwrecks because it's not visible from sea very well, and they actually set up a rescue station there because so many ships were grounded there. I also visited Pier 21, and I found the immigration papers of my grandfather, who came to Canada in 1924 from Sweden, and he landed in Quebec. And I further learned from my brother that my grandfather told him that he came over on a cattle liner that on the way back to Norway where he caught it, the ship sank. Our final sort of ocean experience that I'll mention today was in Lunenburg. They have a museum there, and as we approached it, on the side of the building was this huge structure, and I'll call it a structure. It was as tall as the building, this big arch. And as we got closer, we realized that it was the lower jawbone of a whale, as tall as the building. And then we read the little plaque, and it said that this was one-third of the size of the entire animal. And so, you know, like two Alberta prairie kids were standing there with our mouths gaping and the chewing gum practically falling out onto the cement. And Steve says to me, "I think he would have fit." And I'm like, "Jonah?" And he's like, "Yeah." And so I knew when I got back, I had to do a character study on the book of Jonah. Now, I forgot to give Kurt the text for this, but the short book is on page 753 in your Bible if you want to follow along. I'd like to start by reading this short little book because we all know the story, but I'm guessing that there aren't very many of us that have read it in the last while. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? So, who was Jonah? We often think of him as a mythical character, but he was actually an historical character. His name means dove, and he was mentioned also in 2 Kings 14:25. His father was Amittai, and he came from Gath-Hepher. And we'll show a slide, Kurt, of that area. It's about 2 miles northeast of where Nazareth is. He lived around 786 to 746 BC, so a long time ago. And he was a prophet. He was one of the early prophets near the end of Elisha's career as a prophet. His life and his encounter with the whale was cited by Jesus in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, giving further credence to the fact that he was a real person living through supernatural circumstances. But this book is not really about Jonah. We've so long focused on Jonah and the whale that swallows him that we've lost the point of the book. G. Campbell Morgan says, men have been looking so long at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God. Yes, the book of Jonah is a book about God and his character. And I hope in the next few minutes to show you something of God's nature. So remember, Jonah is a prophet of God. So he's directed by God to give messages and warnings and information from God to mankind. Consider it a slow education in morality and faith and worship and in the character of God to a pagan-influenced population. Consider also that he's using men and women from the downtrodden Hebrew race to impart this education. And finally consider that the prophets he uses are human, and sometimes they're just not always on board with the plan at hand. It sounds like an impossible task, doesn't it? We quite often, upon reading the story of Jonah and the whale, focus on the whale. Could a whale swallow a man? Could a fish swallow a man? Could a man survive the swallowing and live to tell about it another day? And even when I began to research the book of Jonah, I have to admit that my search began with those kind of questions. But soon on, I realized that I was asking the wrong questions. In the story of Jonah, there are supernatural occurrences. Jesus was not bothered by that fact, and I feel that if Jesus was not bothered, then neither should I be. God is supernatural. It falls to reason that the book of God should be full of stories of supernatural occurrences. And if you cannot accept that, then the story of Jonah will not make much sense, and for that matter, not have much impact. Next slide, Kurt, please. It is said that Thomas Jefferson took it upon himself to edit the Bible with a razor blade and glue, removing any parts that referred to miracles or supernatural occurrences. As you can imagine, the resulting book was pretty small. The miraculous, so foreign to us, is the stuff of God. The very first line in Genesis says, "In the beginning, when God created the universe," the very first line documents a miraculous and supernatural event. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." Because ironically, to understand the things of God requires first to have faith in God. Without faith first, no understanding will follow, which is completely contradictory to how we would operate. The ways of God are not the ways of man. Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Now on to the story. "Arise and go to that great city." God orders Jonah to cry against it, "for their wickedness is come before me." Notice that this is a message of judgment by God to Nineveh to be delivered by Jonah. God was going to judge Nineveh for their wickedness. Because in Genesis 18:25 it says that God is the judge of all the earth. Even though he is Savior, he is also sovereign. So what does that mean, sovereign? The dictionary uses words like superior and greatest, supreme in power and authority. But to explain God's sovereignty best, we could say that God is in control. God is above all things. He created all things. He knows all things. He can accomplish all things. And he is in control of all things. And unlike earthly kings, God rules in love and wants the best for us. Next slide, Kurt. So the evil of the city of Nineveh at that time was the stuff of legends. The city was founded by Nimrod on the east banks of the Tigris River. It was large, actually a series of smaller centers, and it was surrounded by an inner and an outer wall, and the walk across the city took 3 days. And God loved the Ninevites, and Jonah hated the Ninevites. Asking Jonah to prophesy to the Ninevites was asking Jonah to bring a chance of acceptance, repentance, and salvation. It would be like us taking the message of the gospel to a terrorist camp. We would be all about God's judgment on our enemy, but not so keen on their forgiveness and their salvation. And that's exactly how Jonah felt. "Judge them, Lord. Smite them with your anger, Lord, but allow them an opportunity to repent and receive your forgiveness? Never." And so Jonah fled as far and as fast as possible on a ship ready for the voyage. And isn't it interesting that when we flee from God, there's always a way made ready, always a ship ready to sail. Jonah fled not because he was unsure about God. No, he fled because he knew God very well. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He knew that if possible, God would show mercy to his enemy, and he couldn't handle it. But Jonah could not escape God's presence. Extraordinary events were put into place to give Jonah a chance to change his heart, a second chance to obey. The storm hit, Jonah went overboard, the fish was prepared by God to swallow him, and plop. Jonah was spit out on the shore to give it another try, because God is sovereign. So Jonah obeys God and warns the Ninevites, but he's angered by God's show of mercy upon them when they repent. Angry and pouty from his human perspective, Jonah essentially rejects what God has done, echoing our similar reactions to God. How could God have shown them mercy? How could God have allowed that suffering? How could God have allowed my illness? How could God have allowed my spouse to die? How could? But God is sovereign, and he is merciful also. Jonah doesn't see the mercy that he himself receives from God. He doesn't see his near drowning as a second chance to obey. He doesn't see God's compassion in the vine that God grew for his shade and comfort. Just like he doesn't see God's viewpoint when trying to save the innocent children of Nineveh. And aren't we like Jonah? Aren't we? We're quick to receive God's mercy, sometimes not even recognizing it as such when it comes. But we are slow in dispensing mercy when it is needed. We're very like the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, who, even though he receives pity from his master for a debt owed, turns around and chokes a fellow servant for the money he owes him. The book leaves us hanging, pondering this final thought, and pondering the heart of our God. And somehow this abrupt ending draws us into the picture. All around us are unsaved people, godless people, lawless people. We dismiss them from our lives and we avoid saying anything to them. We, like Jonah, sing of God's grace and mercy and compassion, but we avoid saying anything to them. There's an awful tendency in us to be like Jonah. Do we really demonstrate to others the heart of God? Do we show a world which is struggling blindly the way to God? There's a hymn by Frederick William Faber that says, "There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea." And aren't we so blessed to live under that mercy? Next slide, please, Kurt. But even that is not wide enough. The outstretched arms of Christ dying on the cross for your sins and for mine is the ultimate expression of God's mercy. Undeserved, completely adequate, beyond repayment, perfect once and for all time. I'd like to close with a little prayer. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, thank you for this book, and through it, a look at our own hearts. How like the stubborn prophet we are, intent upon our own goals, our own comforts, and unconcerned about those around us, whose hearts cry out for you and touch your heart of tender compassion. Lord, grant that we may feel like you feel, to have pity on the people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And Lord, we pray that our hearts reflect your heart and show them your love and compassion in declaring the message of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.